To make a donation, visit biblicallycorrectpodcast.org/donate. And if you enjoy this episode, please like, share, and subscribe. Thank you for your support. Five things every Jewish person needs to know. Welcome to the Biblically Correct Podcast. Shalom, y'all. This is the Biblically Correct Podcast, teaching biblical correctness in a biblically incorrect world. My name is Kevin Jeffrey. I'm a Jewish follower of the Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, and I love teaching the scriptures. It might come as a surprise, but most Jewish people actually know very little about the Bible. This is because what's taught in Judaism is mainly filtered through the extra-biblical writings of the rabbis, the Talmud, as well as centuries of Jewish philosophy and tradition. And this gap in knowledge is further complicated by the fact that Jewish people today have grown increasingly secular and humanistic, with no standard frame of reference where it comes to spiritual or religious topics. In fact, today's Jews are increasingly as likely to believe in God as not. So despite any unity or commonalities that Jewish people still share, Jews in general simply don't all hold the same beliefs, even though we should. But one thing you can pretty much always count on is that no matter what any given Jewish person does or doesn't believe, what they're highly unlikely to actually know is the truth about the most important Jew who ever lived, Yeshua. What most Jews know about him is, at best, incomplete, and often pure misinformation. And of course, it doesn't help that the most prevalent representation of Yeshua, the Jesus of Christianity, hardly comes across as the Messiah of the Jews. So today I want to give you five biblical facts that most every Jewish person doesn't know, but needs to, in order to start learning the truth about the true Jewish Yeshua. And fact number one is that Yeshua is a Jew. Now that may seem obvious to you, but not everyone knows that Jesus is Jewish, at least not in a way that it would really matter to a Jewish person. The misperception, of course, is that Jesus is the God of the Gentiles, making his Jewishness seem completely irrelevant. But it's an important point to establish because you can't be the Messiah of the Jews unless you're actually authentically Jewish yourself, which Yeshua is. So for example, Yeshua was born to a first century Jewish household with a thoroughly Jewish genealogical line going through two of the biggest names in Jewish history, namely David and Abraham. And as a man, Yeshua also clearly identified himself as a Jew. In John 1:11, for instance, it says that Yeshua came, quote, to his own people. And in John 4:22, demonstrating how he sees himself as part of the larger Jewish community, Yeshua says, "We worship what we have known, because the salvation is of the Yehudim, the Jews." And just like any first century Jew, it was also Yeshua's custom to participate in the Jewish culture of his day, as we see in Luke 4:16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on Yom HaShabbat, the Shabbat day, according to his custom, he went into the synagogue and stood up to read." So in just this one verse alone, we see that Yeshua was raised in Israel, he kept the Shabbat, and he went into the synagogue on Shabbat, according to his custom. Though Yeshua was a great challenger and disruptor of the Jewish religious establishment of his day, he was nevertheless fully immersed in that setting because he wasn't just a Jew in name only, but a Jew quintessentially. He didn't just happen to come to the Jewish people as a stopover on the way to becoming the so-called God of the Gentiles. He came to his Jewish people because he is our Messiah. Yeshua was, is, and always will be, first and foremost, the Messiah of Israel. So fact number one is that Yeshua is a Jew. And because he is a faithful Jew, then that leads us to fact number two, which is that Yeshua kept and taught the Torah. The Torah of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, what's often referred to imprecisely as the law, is Israel's national constitution and founding document for Jewish faith and practice. The Torah is, of course, also central to Judaism. And it was in adherence to this Torah that Yeshua was raised from infancy, his parents providing a Torah-keeping home, as it says of them in Luke 2:39, that they did all the things according to the Torah of Adonai. Then, as a Torah-keeping adult, Yeshua would observe the biblical feasts, for example, including Passover and Sukkot, holy days prescribed in the Torah. And when Yeshua would later begin to teach publicly, he was often found teaching in the temple, expounding upon the practical application of Torah. And Yeshua not only taught on the Jewish scriptures, but esteemed them as an unmatched, unbreakable standard, as he says in John 10:35, the scripture is not able to be broken. So while some may believe that Yeshua was intent on tearing down the Torah and the Jewish scriptures, nothing could be further from the truth. Not only did he not seek to abolish the bedrock writings of his people and faith and replace them with new, unfounded teachings, but Yeshua consistently championed the Torah and all the Hebrew scriptures in an effort to rescue them from ignorance and misuse and to bring them into their fullness. In fact, he states this unambiguously in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19, when he says, "Do not suppose that I came to throw down the Torah or the writings of the prophets. I did not come to throw down, but to fulfill. Amen, for I say to you, until the time that the heaven and the earth pass away, until the end of the world, not one yud, the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, or one stroke, the smallest part of a Hebrew letter, will pass away from the Torah, until the time that all comes to pass. Whoever therefore unbinds one of these commands, the least of them, and teaches men to do so, he will be called least in the reign of the heavens. But whoever will do and will teach them, he will be called great in the reign of the heavens." So as a faithful Jew, Yeshua was therefore faithful to the Torah. He was raised in the Torah. He kept it himself later in life. And one of his explicitly stated purposes for coming as the Messiah was to teach and uphold and fulfill Adonai's Torah. So Yeshua is a Jew, and as a faithful Jewish teacher, he kept and taught the Torah. And though for the last 2,000 years, his followers have been nearly almost all non-Jews, fact number three is that during his earthly lifetime, all of Yeshua's disciples were Jewish. They followed Yeshua because as Jews, they had messianic expectations. And when they found Yeshua, they realized that he was the one whom Moses and the prophets had written about. One such disciple is even characterized as being truly a Yisraeli, a true Israelite, John 1:47. Like Yeshua, his disciples kept the Torah. They met in the temple and the synagogues, and they were part of the fabric of first century Israel. In fact, for the entire first 10 years following Yeshua's resurrection, the historical accounts show us that the believers were still nearly exclusively Jewish. Even all the authors of the New Testament, with the possible exception of one, were all Jews. And the Jewish believers were hardly few in number. Just weeks after Yeshua's resurrection, 3,000 Jews became believers in a single day, according to Acts 2:41. And just shortly after that, as recorded in Acts 4, verse 4, they instantly added another 5,000. And within just two more decades, the number of Jewish believers in Yeshua continued to explode. As it's reported in Acts 21:20, "You see, brother, how many tens of thousands among the Yehudim, the Jews, there are who have believed. And here's the most important part, and all are zealous for the Torah." Yeshua's Jewish followers came to number literally in the tens of thousands. But what's crucial to understand here is that after believing in him, they didn't go off and start a new religion. They all remained zealous for the Torah. The Jewish disciples of the Jewish Messiah didn't suddenly become Christians in the institutional sense, but remained committed in their identity and devotion to their heritage. Yeshua produced more than three solid decades of Jews who believed in him, who did not turn away from their Jewishness. On the contrary, their dedication to the foundational teachings of the Jewish faith only increased. And not only were all of Yeshua's disciples Jewish, but fact number four is that for the entire three or so years of his public ministry, Yeshua ministered only to Jews, with very rare exception. Nearly every single account of Yeshua teaching or healing testifies to his exclusive efforts among his own Jewish people. And on the off chance that he did find himself interacting with Gentiles, it was both unplanned and uninitiated by him. During Yeshua's public ministry, Gentiles were simply not his priority, because he knew, as all the Hebrew scriptures attest, that the salvation of the Jewish people is the key to saving the world. And though Yeshua would clearly acknowledge a future in John 10:16, when Gentiles would also believe in him and follow him in greater numbers, he nevertheless categorically states that his God-given immediate mission was not to non-Jews. In Matthew 15:24, Yeshua unequivocally declares that I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, meaning the Jews. And when he sent out his disciples in Matthew 10:5-6, he even instructed them, do not go away to the road of the Gentiles, but rather be going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So as the great shepherd of Israel, Yeshua's imperative was for the Jewish people. He was sent by God specifically to gather his own. So Yeshua is a Jew. He was faithful to keep and teach the Torah. All of his disciples were Jews, and with rare exception, he ministered only to Jews. This paints a completely different picture to what most people think of when they envision the Jesus of Christianity. There was no question in Yeshua's day, and for decades afterwards, whether or not a Jew who believed in him would continue to be Jewish, or if they were going to become converts to a new Gentile religion. Those concepts just never even entered anyone's mind. And what some Christians would later do in the name of Christ, just because they would change and distort and deface what Yeshua had started, doesn't mean that he ever intended those actions, nor would he ever condone them. And just because the Jewish authorities of Yeshua's day rejected him and were set against him, also doesn't mean that he isn't the Jewish Messiah. And it certainly doesn't mean that what he was saying and doing wasn't still Jewish. What took place in first century Israel through Yeshua was a revival of the Jewish nation, whether the Jewish leadership or the Roman authorities understood it or liked it or not. While the religious and government establishments questioned Yeshua's political and military aspirations, the fact is, they were missing the point. What was happening was a spiritual revolution that wasn't leading Jews away from their heritage and faith, but toward a return to the Torah, toward their calling as God's people, and toward a deepening and restoration of what centuries of Israel's upheaval and occupation had caused them to lose. The reason Yeshua eventually came to be seen as the God of the Gentiles rather than the Savior of Israel wasn't because Yeshua was drawing Jews away from their faith. It was because, despite all he did for his people, most Jews still rejected him as Messiah, while news of him spread like wildfire to the nations. Yeshua didn't mislead or abandon his Jewish people. They did that to themselves. And this leads us to our final biblical fact that most every Jewish person doesn't know, but needs to. While some in Judaism have come to understand that Yeshua wasn't trying to establish a new religion, They instead give a lot of the credit and blame for the creation of Christianity to the Jewish apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. But despite that undeserved and unsupported claim, the fact of the matter is that, number five, Paul didn't start Christianity. At no time did he ever turn away from his Jewishness. On the contrary, after becoming a believer in Yeshua, Paul still called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. As a devoted Jew, he continued to make sacrifices at the temple. And we also see Paul in Acts 20:16 rushing to Jerusalem to keep the feast, something that an adherent to Christianity would hardly consider a priority. In his writings, Paul would often demonstrate his devotion to the Torah, even going so far as to state unequivocally in Romans 3:31, "Do we then make Torah useless through the faith in Messiah? Let it not be. Rather, we make Torah stand." So while Paul had certainly turned away from traditional Judaism, as he indicates in Galatians 1:13, there was nothing in his demeanor, actions, or attitudes that would indicate that he walked away from the Jewish faith of Scripture. There's a difference. In fact, his mission to the nations was completely in line with the prophet Isaiah's stated goal for Israel, which Paul cites in Acts 13:47. "I have set you Jews as a light for the Gentiles, for your being for salvation to the end of the earth." Paul had the full support of the Messianic Jewish leadership in Jerusalem to continue to bring the good news of Yeshua to the Gentiles. And yet, everywhere he went, he would still always go first to the Jews. Paul's calling to the nations in no way compromised either the faith of his fathers or his allegiance to his people. As we hear from his heart in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brothers, the pleasure of my heart, indeed, and my request for help to God for Israel is for salvation." And in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, he explains how hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so all Yisrael will be saved. Paul saw the salvation of the Gentiles in part as a means to the salvation of the Jewish people. Paul never envisioned, much less would have approved of, a Christianity so divorced from the fate of the Jewish people. It isn't Paul's fault that Christians twisted his words and took him out of context. It isn't Paul's fault that, despite his best efforts, Christians distanced themselves from Jews, while many of his own brothers distanced themselves from their Messiah. The development and existence of institutional Christianity cannot be credited to or blamed on Paul. He was faithful to his Messiah and his people to the end. So those are the five biblical facts I wanted to share with you today that most every Jew doesn't know but needs to. 1, that Yeshua is a Jew. 2, that Yeshua kept and taught the Torah. 3, that all of Yeshua's disciples were Jewish. 4, Yeshua ministered only to Jews, with very rare exception. And 5, Paul didn't start Christianity. The takeaway from all this is that if you're Jewish and you want to reject Yeshua, or you consider believing in Yeshua to be something that isn't Jewish, you can't legitimately come to that conclusion based on the life and teachings of Yeshua or on the ministry and person of Paul. While it is completely valid to look at the development and history of Christianity for a Jewish person to then want to have nothing to do with that religion, that doesn't then mean that the Yeshua of the Bible needs to be cast aside, and it doesn't invalidate a faith that comes directly from that book. If you don't blame the teacher for the beliefs and actions of his students, then there's no way to justify thinking that belief in Yeshua is anti-Jewish. So if you want to have a truly Jewish discussion about Jesus, a perfect place to start is with the truth that neither Yeshua nor Paul, nor tens of thousands of ancient Jews abandoned their Jewishness or joined a new religion. Instead, they obeyed the God of Israel, kept the Torah, and fulfilled the faith of the Jewish Bible through Israel's one and only true Messiah, the eternally Jewish Yeshua. Thanks for joining me for this episode of the Biblically Correct Podcast. If you like this episode and want to see us make more, then we need your help. Visit our website at biblicallycorrectpodcast.org to support the work of Perfect Word Ministries and MJMI through your much-needed donations. And of course, don't forget to rate, review, share, follow, or subscribe to the podcast to receive notifications whenever a new episode is posted. If you have any questions about this teaching, or if there are any other topics you'd like to see me cover, shoot me an email at kevin@perfectword.org. That's kevin@perfectword.org. Until next time, remember that every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for refuting, for setting aright, and for instruction that is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped, having been completed for every good act. Shalom.